Thank you, Valerie, and your backup group. Nothing. But the blood. Do you believe that? The God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. May his grace and peace be with you today. Let's pray. Thank you that you gave your blood. Thank you that you cared enough about each one of us to die for us. As we consider this important passage and subject, may we do so with the remembrance that we need to remind people and ourselves that it's nothing but the blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Prophetic reveille. Reveille is the call to wake up, to get going, to get started. Prophetic revelry, how do we respond? Revelry, how do we respond? If you weren't here last week, I mentioned that you probably need to follow through. If you weren't here last week, you should probably listen to what was said the previous week. You can go online and get it, or you can go stop at the back and get a copy. Because if you didn't, it's kind of like coming into your home and your family's watching a TV whodunit show. And you've missed the first 30 minutes. And the story is going on, and you look at the story and you begin to scratch your head because you don't know who the key players are. You don't know the dialogue that's gone before. You don't know all the things that have taken place. And you're trying to make sense out of the story. And because you weren't there from the beginning, you may make some wrong conclusions. Do you get my point? And so I want to begin today where we ended last week. As we look at Bible prophecy, we need to keep some things in mind. The first thing about Bible prophecy, including all of the book of Revelation, is that there is good news. Prophecy is being fulfilled. That's good news. There is good news. God has promised to be with us, as we sang earlier today. That's good news. There's good news. Jesus is coming soon. That's good news. Keep the good news in mind as you study the book of Revelation, please. We also discovered that there's three important points to consider as we study the prophecies, before we study the prophecies of Revelation. Three important points to consider prior to studying the prophecies, because these points will help us to maintain balance as we study the prophecies. First, there is the proper emphasis of prophecy is that we should focus on mission and ministry more than signs and events. We should study and focus mission and ministry more than focus on signs and events. In John 17, Jesus said in his prayer at the beginning, he said, "Father, I have glorified your name on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." He hadn't died yet. What was the primary work Jesus came to do that includes his death on the cross, but is more than his death on the cross? The primary work he came to do was to reveal the love and the character of the Father. At the end of that prayer, when he's praying for his disciples of all ages, that includes who? That includes who? Us. He said, "I made known your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." In other words, the mission we have is to reveal the character of the Father. Right? Second thing we need to keep in mind, that there is more than one Antichrist. John in his letters on three occasions said that there were many in Antichrist in his day and that there were more to come. And an Antichrist are those who oppose Christ or who claim to do his work. And as we look at these prophecies, we must keep in mind there are many Antichrists. The third point we wanted to consider is that we must share our prophetic understanding in the context of the gospel, the blood of Jesus, his resurrection, his intercession, his soon coming. In the context of the gospel and with a sensitivity to our hearers. With that in mind, we're going to look at the prophecy of Revelation 12 and 13. But before we do, we need to recognize that there are four ways that people approach the prophecies of Revelation. Four ways that different scholars and different commentaries and different groups of people interpret the prophecies of Revelation. The first one is the preterist view. The preterists believe that everything that was written in the prophecies took place during the time of John. It's past. We might be able to learn some lessons from that, but it's basically past. Don't need to worry about it too much. The historicist point of view is that Revelation, from especially chapters 4 on, and for us as Seventh-day Adventists, we include chapters 2 and 3. The historicist point of view is that it includes the broad sweep of the history of the Christian church, both past and present and future. The futurist believes that from chapter 3 on, everything is future, and basically chapter 2 and 3 were past. The spiritualist, and don't take that wrong, we're not talking about spiritualism. We're talking about having a spiritual view of things. The spiritualist view is that we need to focus on the stories and the themes and the beasts and all that in Revelation to learn the principles and the themes and apply it to our own personal lives. Now, one of the things that has happened through the years is that most people find themselves in one camp or another, holding on to their one camp and saying, unless you belong to my camp, you don't have anything to say about Revelation. Unless you see it as I see it, you can't be right. The truth of the matter is, while the preterist only looks at the past, he also acknowledges there are principles and themes that might help us in our present life. There's a bit of spiritual viewpoint there. The historicist says it did happen. Think about the seven churches. Those happened to seven literal churches. It sweeps through history all the way from the time of the disciples all the way until Laodicea and the second coming of Jesus. The seals have happened mostly in the past, but the trumpets we're not sure about really, to be honest. Some say that's past, some say it's future. And the seven bowls and the seven woes and the seven plagues are all future. But we also say there's some spiritual principles and themes we need to look at. So we kind of take in some of all of those, don't we? Now, there are theologians in our church, in the Adventist church, who would hold that, no, we're only historicist. They're not really being honest with themselves. We have aspects of all. The futurists probably, while they look at the past, the futurists are saying everything's future. And we would disagree with them on that point. And the futurist point of view is where the secret rapture comes in and dispensationalism comes in, and they believe that there will be 1,000 years on this earth. That's another topic for another day. So, how are we to look at Revelation 13 in the light of the fact of there are different interpretations? And I would suggest to you that we're going to look at especially the historicist and spiritualist view. I want you to notice that we got the idea in our historicist interpretation that the beast rising out of the sea refers to the papacy from the Reformers, John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, John Knox, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and others. They taught that before we ever existed as a church. Many Protestant churches taught that for many years. We're not alone. But the question becomes, as we look at Revelation 12 to 13, who is the beast from the sea and who is the beast from the land? First thing we want to notice is there is a direct link in between Revelation 12, when it mentions the dragon, and Revelation 13, where it mentions this beast, with Daniel chapter 7. With Daniel chapter 7. You'll notice if you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, page 1035 in your Pew Bible, if you're using your Pew Bible, 1034. In Revelation 12, it mentions in chapter 12, verse 1, or 12, verse 3, a sign appeared in heaven, a great dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head seven diadems. There is a beast in Daniel 7 that talks about the beast having 10 horns. And when you study Daniel chapter 7 with the understanding of how Daniel chapter 2 with the four kingdoms of the world, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, lead into this beast power in Revelation chapter or Daniel chapter 7, you discover there are ties. It's talking about the same thing. But I want you to notice what it says in Revelation chapter 13 in verse 1. He said, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, similar to Daniel 7, similar to Revelation 12. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet like a bear, and its mouth like a lion's mouth. Did you notice those are the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7, only they are in reverse order. Why is that? Because John's looking back to history. They're in reverse order. And so, if we're going to understand and be able to identify this beast power in Revelation 13, we need to know what Daniel says. And what's interesting, and we're not going to take time to look at each one today, but we need to look back at Daniel 7 to help gain an understanding. But before we identify who is the beast, and we notice that the dragon is Satan, Revelation 12 tells us that. We notice that the woman is the church, according to Jeremiah and Corinthians. Woman symbolizes the church in chapter 12 of Revelation. The beast from the sea and the beast from land, who are they? Before we try to identify them, I want you to notice something very extremely, vitally, totally important. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It's important. Before Revelation, before God's Spirit identifies, reveals the beast and identifies the beast, it reveals God and identifies God. It reveals who God is, his person. It reveals what God does, and it reveals what God's character is all about. It's about God's character. In Revelation, chapters 1 through chapters 11, there are over 50 verses that deal with the character and the person and the work of God. I find that very significant. When we take and try to explain Revelation chapter 12 and 13 by itself without helping people to see who God is and what God's like and helping them to understand what God says about himself first, we distort Revelation 12 and 13. We don't understand it completely. Let me just share with you some of the things it says about Revelation chapter 12. About God in the first part of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. Follow it on the screen. This is the description of Jesus that is given there. Those things that are in bold and in parentheses is just helping to express what it says about God, the previous phrase. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of that lampstand, one like the Son of Man, in the midst of the lampstand, Jesus is present with his people. What's interesting about that, when it comes to the seven churches, the point of the seven churches is that every single church, including the churches of Pergamos and Thyatira, the churches of the Middle Ages, the churches that are at the ones that Jesus rebukes the most, Jesus is still in the midst of those churches. Isn't that good news today? In the midst of the lampstands, one like a Son of Man. That's referring to the incarnate Christ. That's referring to Jesus, who is both God and man. He loved us so much he came and dwelt among us. He's clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. There should be a parenthesis there. That means he's a king. He's the king of the universe. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. He has wisdom. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He has discernment. His feet were like burnished bronze. He gives guidance. They were refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. That means that there's both power and compassion that gives peace. In his right hand, he held seven stars. He protects. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. He is truth, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. He has purity. Before it talks about the criteria for the beast, it tells us about this awesome God who walks with us and stays by our side and provides everything we need that we might be restored to him and have fellowship with him. And because we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship one with another. If we don't know that first, the warnings against the beast will probably create more problems than they will help us. Let me give you a few more things the first part of Revelation says about God. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Verse 2. I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. Once again, he is a king. I want you to notice what it says in verse 8, four living creatures with six wings, full of eyes, and day and night, they never cease to say, and that could mean sing, they never cease to stop singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The God that is introduced in Revelation is the God who is holy. He is the God who is eternal. He was and is to come. Little footnote, little aside, if angels can sing holy, holy, holy night and day, we can repeat a phrase or two or a stanza of a hymn, can't we? Just a thought. Back to the sermon. Verse 11. They cast their crowns in verse 10 before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. That's worship. Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they were created. The God who reveals himself is the God who created us. Over to verse 9. They sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Before he identifies the beast, he says, let me tell you who I am. I am the one who came, and I was slain. And because I was slain, I have redeemed you from every tribe and language and people and nation. Not only that, because I redeemed you, I have made you a kingdom and priests to God, and you are going to reign with me one day. Before he warns against a king who will reign on earth, he tells them he's a king in heaven, and he says, if you trust in me, you can reign with me too. Isn't that good information before we warn against the beast? Go on to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 17. It's talking about those who are a great multitude from every nation. They're before the throne of God in verse 15, serving him day and night. Verse 17 says, the reason they do that, the Lamb in the midst of their throne will be their shepherd. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd in heaven because he was their shepherd on earth. Don't we need to tell people that Jesus wants to be their shepherd now before we warn them about a beast? And as a shepherd, he will guide us to springs of living water, refreshing streams, good streams, helpful streams, and he will wipe away our tears from our eyes. And then in chapter 11, at the end of the seventh trumpet, which is a time in the future, most likely at this time, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who was, for you have taken your great power. You've begun to reign. He's begun to reign again. The nations rage, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged for rewarding your saints. The God who is revealed is the God who is holy, the God who saves, the God who is the Savior, but he's also the God who will judge between the righteous and the wicked. He's also the God who will deal justly with everyone, because in his love he wants as many to be saved as possible. Don't people need to hear that picture, that when God judges, it will be justly, before we identify the beast? I think so. So with that in mind, who is this beast figure of Revelation chapter 13? I'm not going to take the time to go through each verse and to point out where each verse is found in Daniel 7 and in Revelation 13. But the beast from the sea with these 10 heads and 10 horns, or 7 heads and 10 horns and a crown, according to Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, he's a different king. A different kingdom from all the others. Remember, beasts represent kingdoms. He's a different kingdom. And God has been watching over this whole process. But this is a different kind of kingdom. He's different because not only is he a political kingdom, but he's a king who speaks blasphemies. In other words, he's spiritual at the same time. He's a religious political king. He devours the earth. That means he has power over the whole world. He blasphemes. That's the third criteria. He claims to have the very character of God and to do the things that God does. He thinks to change God's times and laws. He rules for 1,260 years or 42 months or a time times and half a time. He receives his power from the dragon, which we know to be Satan. He receives a mortal wound that is healed, and he receives the worship of the whole world. I want you to notice that in Adventist understanding of this passage, we have said that there's only one religious political power that meets that criteria. And it's an institution, it's not a person. And we have said that to be the papacy. We need to say that carefully, and I'll share why in a moment or two. And before you run out and talk about this and say, whoa, just, let me back up a minute. Before you run out and say, we've identified the papacy, hold off a few seconds, okay, as the beast, hold off a few seconds. Before you are so glad that we've identified the beast, hold off a few seconds. Before you say, I'm so glad I'm not part of that, hold off a few seconds, okay? Let me ask the question, who is this other beast that comes up? And we have said that the beast that comes up out of the land represents the United States of America because it comes up out of the land. And Revelation 17, 15 says that the waters represents people and multitudes in nations and languages, comes out of a desolate place. We said that long before the United States was a power. And it says that the beast gives his power to the Lamb, and that they work together to cause the whole world to worship the beast. People scratch their heads and say, when's that going to happen? And yet, in recent weeks, many of you were watching TV and saying, something's happening here. The whole world's worshiping United Nations capital. We better get our act together. It's not what it's about. Misunderstand me. It may be a wake-up call. But you never wake up to God's call out of fear. It doesn't last. You wake up to God's call because He loved you and gave His blood to die for you. All too often we look at who is the beast and who meets the criteria. Who is the lamb beast and who meets the criteria? And we forget to ask an important question. We forget to ask, what's going on? What's it all about? Why is this so important? Why does it matter? What's going on behind the scenes? And my dear friends, I would suggest to you, that I'm not just going to suggest, I'm going to share what I believe. While I believe that the Adventist interpretation of who the beast is in Revelation 13 is sound, I don't think that's the whole picture. I don't think that's the whole story. And when we stop at identifying who the beast is, we've missed perhaps the most important lessons that are there, not just for the rest of the world, but for you and me too. The basis of every false religion, John Calvin's cousin first said this, at the basis of every false religion is the idea that man can save himself. Every false religion, man can save himself. Ellen White uses those words on a couple of occasions. You don't have to be part of the beast to be part of the beast. Did you catch that? If you think you have to save yourself, if our focus is on what man must do and not what God has done, is doing, and will do, our focus is off. Do you catch my point? At the heart of every false religion is the concept that man must save himself. We do it in such subtle ways. We make lists. We do it in such non-subtle ways. Bruce, you really need to shape up because you're not doing it right. Let me tell you what you need to change. I don't know of anything, okay? Do you catch my point? At the basis of every false religion is the concept that man must save himself. If you think about some of the teachings of the Catholic Church, Indulgences says God couldn't save us enough, we have to buy it. Mary must intercede. You have to belong to this church in order to be saved. Ever heard that one before? Stated or implied? The heart of every false religion is man and woman, okay, trying to save themselves. Don't miss that. There's another aspect of the beast that we need to look at. Revelation 13, you have a false trinity. Revelation 12 and 13. When you look at the dragon in Revelation 12, it says that he is Satan. And he has seven heads. Huh. What is the head? Isn't the head that which makes things happen? Isn't the head where wisdom resides? Isn't the head where knowledge is placed? Seven the perfect number? Remember back when Lucifer became Satan? What was it says in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28? I will ascend into heaven. I will take the throne. I will be like God. It says that the dragon claims to be like God. That's blasphemy. Is it possible that the dragon represents a false father? He wants to rule the whole world. He wants worship. Isn't that what the temptations of Jesus was about, by the way? I want you to notice something that it says about the beast in chapter 13. It says that the beast, in verse 2, it says that the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his authority. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said that his Father gave him his power. I do nothing on my own. His Father gave him his authority. In the Great Commission, I have been given authority over all the earth. The Father gave it to me. Did you notice that he is going to be given a throne? Jesus said, I'm going to ascend to my Father and I will sit down at the throne next to my Father. Verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. What's interesting about that word mortal wound is it receives death. It is slain. And it is the word that is used for a sacrifice. Didn't Jesus receive a mortal wound that was healed? Please, I'm not calling Jesus the beast. Don't get me wrong. What I'm trying to suggest is this. In this story, in this picture, in this vision, are we being warned about a false God and a false Christ? Something more. It says that the world worshiped the beast. Jesus receives worship, right? Deservedly so. One more thing. It says, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Earlier in chapter 12, it talked about Michael and his angels casting out the devil. And that took place from heaven when Jesus was crucified. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that Michael is another reference for Jesus who related to the angels as an angel. And the name Michael means who is like God. Do you catch the connection with who is like the beast? The beast utters blasphemy because he's not God. He's not Christ. Jesus was crucified because they said he committed what? Blasphemy. When in reality he was who he said he was. He says the beast exercised authority for 42 months. How long is 42 months? Put different ways, 1,260 days, time times and half a time. How many years is 42 months? It's 3.5 years. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Jesus didn't make war on the saints. Jesus became the sacrifice for the saints so that they could be conquerors. The dragon, a false father. The beast, the false son. What about this beast coming out of the sea? Notice a very small but important word. Then I saw another beast. Two words in Greek for another. One word is another of a different kind. The other is another of the same kind. So if I were to say to you, I need another mic, another microphone, I have to tell you whether I want one that's corded or one that's wireless for you to know what I want. In Greek, if I said, I want another of the same kind, another mic, the men in the back would know I need this, a wireless one. If I were to say, I need another mic of a different kind, using the Greek word, they would know I want a corded one. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14 to 16? When the disciples were so afraid that Jesus was going to lead them and they didn't understand it because they were still looking for him to come as an earthly Messiah, he said, I am going to send you another comforter. Comforter is somebody who comes along, stands alongside somebody to help them. Guess which word it is? It's another of the same kind. Here, the beast, another beast rising out of the earth is another of the same kind. Because it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth its inhabitants worship the first beast. What did Jesus say the role of the Holy Spirit was going to be? He will point people to me, Jesus said. He will point people to Jesus. Notice one more thing. In the presence of the beast that deceives those who dwell on earth, performing signs and even making fire come down from heaven. What does that remind you of? Anybody venture a thought? What took place after Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came? In the upper room at Pentecost, do I need to say it any more forthrightly? Fire came down from heaven in tongues. And then it says, and it was allowed to give breath to the beast, to the image of the beast, allowed to make it alive. What is breath a symbol of in Scripture? It is a symbol of the Holy Spirit over and over again. The point that is being made here, maybe the point behind the identification of the beast, is that at the end of time, there will be someone who will want us to believe in a false God, who will want us to believe in a false Christ, who will want us to believe in a false spirit. And it will do it in such a way that if it were possible, notice those words, if it were possible, indicating, yeah, I'm not going to let it. If it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. The deception will be so strong. Listen carefully to what I want to share with you. Is it possible that we walk away from having identified the beast and say we know who it is, and we walk away trying to save ourselves in one way or another? Is it possible that we gleefully proclaim we know who the beast is and we walk away making ourselves our own gods, running our own lives, figuring out the answers to life from human means and human perspectives, instead of trusting in the work of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit to dwell within us and to guide us? I want to share just a couple more thoughts with you. Martin Luther, while he believed that the papacy fit the description of Revelation 13 and Daniel 7, made the following comment. The Pope that I fear the most is self. The Pope that I fear the most is self. Trying to force people to believe as I believe. Trying to force people to do as I do. Trying to make my criteria for my relationship with God your criteria for your relationship with God. I think he had a point. Ellen White made a statement in Great Controversy, page 292. The doctrine that God has committed to the church, the right to control the conscience, and to define and punish heresy is one of the most deeply rooted of papal errors. As human beings, we like to prove we belong by proving other people don't. And in the process, we miss out. We miss out on the blessing they can be to us, and we miss out on the blessing we then can be to them. I want to end by reading a little bit larger quote from Testimonies to Ministers, page 112. This was written towards the end of Ellen White's life, and it's written prior to talking about the importance of sharing the truths of Daniel and Revelation with others. Just prior to that. Here's what she says. Daniel and Revelation must be studied, as well as the other prophecies of the Old and New Testaments. Let there be light, yes, light in your dwellings, for this we need to pray. The Holy Spirit shining upon the sacred page will open our understanding that we may know what is truth. There is need of a much closer study of the Word of God, especially should Daniel and the Revelation have attention as never before in the history of our work. We may have less to say in some lines in regard to the Roman power and the papacy, but we should call attention to what the prophets and apostles have written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has so shaped matters, both in the giving of prophecy and in the events portrayed, as to teach, notice what she said it's to teach, that the human agent is to be kept out of sight, hid in Christ, and that the Lord God of heaven and his law are to be exalted. Read the book of Daniel. Call up point by point the history of the kingdoms there represented. Behold statesmen, councils, powerful armies, and see how God wrought to abase the pride of men and to lay human glory in the dust. Often when we present the topic of Revelation 13, it comes across as arrogant and prideful, when it should lay our human pride in the dust. Salvation comes to all of us by the blood of the Lamb. If we don't know God, whom to know is life eternal, if we don't know about the God who's presented in the first part of Revelation and all that he and all of who he is and what he's done and what he is doing, we won't want to respond to him. We will merely respond out of fear. So how do we give this message to others? Come back next week, and I hope to share a few possible solutions. I hope to give you some suggestions that will be helpful as we work together, as we live in these times when, as Dwight Nelson said, all it will take will be one crisis for it all to come together. And he may be right. But we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as dove as we look at the message of Revelation 13 and how we apply it in our own lives first and how we share it with others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We're challenged. We're in awe. Thank you, God, that you are the God who saves us. You're the God who created us, who saves us, who's coming back for us, who will act justly. Thank you that you are faithful in all your promises. Thank you that you promised to guide us. Thank you that you promised to be with us until the end of the age. May we focus more on who you are, that we might be changed into your likeness, and focus less on the devil and who he is, that we might avoid being changed into his likeness. Lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.